Had a good night's rest and ready to go for it today as we seek the Lord and just wait upon Him and look for the direction and the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the empowering of the Holy Spirit for our lives and for our ministry. This morning, Damian Kyle is going to be sharing with us and bringing the first word of inspiration for the day. And he must be around here someplace, I hope. There he comes. I don't know if Damian had this on his notes, but they've had quite a move of God's Spirit in Modesto of late. Several thousand people have come to Jesus Christ. It was preceded pretty much, as I understand, by the pastors of Modesto getting together for prayer on a regular kind of a basis, and they really saw a real outpouring of the Spirit. If you could just share a little bit of that before you get into your subject matter, I'd appreciate it, David. God bless you.
The pastors in Modesto, broad cross-section of evangelical churches, get together on a weekly basis and pray together. Been doing that for more than a year, and the fruit has been tremendous for the community. And one of the churches in town brought a particular play into town that basically just confronted people with the fact that there is an eternity and there's a judgment associated with the choices that are made, the choice that's made concerning Jesus Christ, this side of eternity. It was just the old-fashioned gospel right there, and the Lord just poured Himself out upon His message, and they had play would be at 7 o'clock at night, and you had to get there 4 o'clock for a seat. You had police out there doing all the directing of the traffic that was going there, and something like 80,000 people came and saw the play, and something like 20,000 people responded to the gospel that was there. And the pastor, he shut it down. And the pastor who pastored the church that had it there, he finally shut it down, not because it wasn't filling up every night, it continued to do so. He just felt like the churches, that was all that they could effectively disciple at this time, and so he kind of closed it off, but just tremendous. And, you know, it's the last days, and hard hearts are definitely broken up. Where are you gonna look for hope on planet Earth but in Jesus Christ? And so people are coming face to face with reality, and Pastor Chuck talked about Orange County and their problems, and, you know, I mean, so man, he puts his hope in a million different things, and then when it crumbles before his eyes, as the whole world is crumbling before everyone's eyes, they're looking for where's a worthy place of putting your hope, and they're finding that, of course, in our Lord. So a great work taking place really all over the world today, and we certainly saw a tremendous outpouring of the Spirit of God in Modesto. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3, and we'll read our text for this morning. Beginning in verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you're alive, but, excuse me, you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I have come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says the churches." Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning really with one heart for the privilege of being able to turn to your word and never been ashamed of anything you've done in our lives, Lord. And your word is truth, and to be able to build our lives upon your word We are so thankful. And we ask this morning, Father, that you would not only fill our minds with the things of you, but that you would also directly by your Holy Spirit write upon the fleshly tablets of our heart from your word. And we continue to pray, Lord, with one voice and one heart this morning for Chuck Woolley, Lord, how we love him and feel like there's an opening in the ranks, really, and how you've used him in our lives. And we pray for your grace to continue to abound toward him in every way that he has need, and toward his wife and the beautiful daughters that you've blessed him with. You're a very present help in time of need, and we pray that you would be that very present help in his life and in all that are around him. Thank you, Lord, for being there to turn to and to run to. We put our trust in you. We commend him to you again today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In Jesus' letter to the church at Sardis, he tells us that they have a name that they're alive, but they're dead. They had a perception of their condition. And the perception that they had of their condition was that they were alive. That's how they saw themselves. The church at Sardis, and I don't know how you picture the church of Sardis in your mind. You can read the commentaries and we're told that it's a picture of dead Protestantism, and so our minds can become filled with a little white clapboard church on the edge of town in need of repair and nobody coming to it. And you look at it and say, okay, there's the church of Sardis, that dead church on the edge of town that nobody's attending. Or you can think of liberal denominations, sometimes with the huge churches and nobody attending, and you think that's who the Lord's talking about here as it relates to Sardis. And surely he is, but I think the application is a lot broader than that. And if we think only of Sardis in those terms, what happens is then Jesus' teaching here becomes too distant from me. And this teaching shouldn't be distant from me as a pastor. He says to this church, I know your works. It was a busy church. It was a church that was busy doing a lot of things. In my mind, as it relates to Sardis, on any given day of the week, you'd go there and Sardis would be just a picture, an absolute picture of activity. To go there on Sunday would be a study in activity. The parking lot's full and parking lot attendants and greeters and the bulletins and all of the music going on. Just a perfect picture of health is what we would be confronted with. And if you went to anyone in Sardis that attended the church and you asked them if the church was alive, they'd think you were mad for even raising the question. What do you mean, is the church alive? Of course it's alive. I mean, look at all of the signs and look at the people and look at the structure and look at all the things that are happening. Look at my Jesus is alive at the Church of Sardis t-shirt. Of course he's alive. And so from the opinion within the church was that the Church of Sardis was a church that was alive, and it wasn't just the opinion of those who attended the church. If you ask those who were outside of the church, that would be the same conclusion that they had. Ask anyone in the neighborhood, ask anyone in the city whether that church was alive, and they'd give you the same answer. It's absolutely alive. They fill that parking lot and empty it like nothing I've ever seen before. I don't know what's going on over there. All kinds of things happening all of the time over there. That church is alive. I mean, if any church is alive, that church of Sardis is a church that's alive. And then Jesus comes in and he says, at the end of verse 1, just as blunt as can be, he says, but you're dead. And again, I think we have to be very careful today as it relates to how we might define a dead church or what we might call a dead church. No one that attended Sardis or lived in the city of Sardis would have ever guessed that Sardis was a church that was dead. Apparently dead churches are not as obvious as we might think that they are. Somehow this church, the world, and Jesus were operating on entirely different definitions of life, and death. Entirely different definitions of success and failure. And Jesus reveals the cause of their condition. And he reveals it and how he comes to the church. That's what he does with all seven of the churches. He comes to them speaking something about himself that they've lost sight of, and they're paying a terrible price for having lost sight of it as it relates to him. And so to this church, he comes to them, as we're told in verse 1, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God." I think that the Amplified Bible is correct in their amplification when they say that this seven spirits of God refers to the sevenfold Holy Spirit. So the church at Sardis has lost sight of the presence of Jesus in their midst, and they have lost sight of the importance of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They are dead because they've moved from that critical dependence upon the Holy Spirit, and they've cut themselves off from Him, and they're no longer operating under the control of the Holy Spirit. And now all that remains is just the wilting and the inevitable drying that follows that kind of a decision. It's interesting to me, in all of the mail that we get as pastors, that of the 1,001 so-called signs of a healthy church today, how few ever include the presence of Jesus and the control of the Holy Spirit. I'm still waiting for a piece of mail that tells me that that's important to a church and important as it relates to God's desire in the building up of the church. In the Revelation, there are 404 verses, and 278 of those verses are direct references to the Old Testament. The Revelation interprets itself basically based upon the Old Testament and its own context in which things are said. And so here Jesus speaks here of the sevenfold work of the Holy Spirit, or the seven spirits of God, and so our mind is to go automatically into the Old Testament. And where is there a reference to this so we can find out what it is that Jesus is talking about? And we find that reference in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, where he describes there the anointing of the Holy Spirit that is going to be on the Messiah who is to come. And he gives this sevenfold description of the Holy Spirit. And in this sevenfold description of the Holy Spirit, he reveals to us as pastors what we cut ourselves off from when we abandon the dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And he describes the Holy Spirit as, first of all, the Spirit of the Lord. To cut myself off from the Holy Spirit is to forsake God and His resources, in a sense. He's described as the Spirit of wisdom. And wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. It's the who, what, where, when, whys, and hows of life. That's a lot to be cut off from in ministry, isn't it? The Holy Spirit is also referred to there as the Spirit of understanding, that faculty of insight, discernment, the ability to look at something and see it clearly. He's described as the Spirit of counsel, the ability to deliberate, the ability to judge, the ability to weigh well. He's described as the Spirit of might, the one who gives power, the one who gives strength. He's described as the Spirit of knowledge, the one who knows, the one who gives of that knowledge, who gives to us intelligence, gives to us word of knowledge. And then the Holy Spirit is finally described as the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. How would you like to pastor apart from all of that? You'd have to keep all weapons away from me. What strength am I going to pastor in? And what resources apart from that? That's a lot to get cut off from. That's a lot for a church to turn its back on. That's a lot for a man to turn his back on. And Jesus gives the solution there in verse 2 when he says, "Be watchful." He in effect tells them, "Wake up, you've fallen asleep." They're asleep to their condition. And then he tells them, strengthen the things that remain. And then he says, remember therefore how you have received and heard. That word remember is an important word, because the word remember reveals that their current status is not because of ignorance. There are churches of Sardis that are churches of Sardis due to ignorance. It's been one church of Sardis spawning another church of Sardis, however small a collection of people that might be. But they do exist, and they do exist out of ignorance and ignorance of the word. But here is a church who knows better. Here is a church who's had something else modeled. Here is a church that has experienced the reality of that work of the Holy Spirit, and at one time dependent upon the person of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, and I love this word there, he says, remember therefore how you have received in verse 3. Notice he doesn't say, remember what you have received. He says, remember how you've received. In other words, remember in what way you have received. Remember in what manner or by what means you received. This church is not in the dead condition that they are in over what they have received and heard. As critical and as important as that is not Sardis's problem. Their deadness was not due to doctrine. That's Pergamos. That's Thyatira. Sardis is dead because they've forgotten how they received and how they heard. How had they once heard and how had they once received? No doubt, absolutely dependent upon the person of the Holy Spirit. At one time in their lives and in their ministries, they didn't have all the answers. They didn't have it all figured out. And they were acutely aware of how woefully inadequate they were, and their heart and their mouth was filled with the words, help me, Lord, apart from you, I can't do anything. And so Jesus speaks to this church and says, hold fast to how you once received and heard. I remember we moved to Modesto about 10 years ago to start the church there. And you know, those early months and years, it is painful to roll back there. Painful enough now. That does it. Burn all the tape. Burn all the tape. I remember being in Modesto, and we'd only been there for a few months, and thinking to myself, what have I done, God? What have I done? And I'd be up till 2 and 3 in the morning on Sunday morning, still trying to get ready for Sunday morning. Oh, God, help me, please. Close the door so no one could hear me snivel. I remember I was in one of those modes, and we had just received the tape pack from the studies here at Costa Mesa that go out weekly, and I put on Pastor Chuck Sunday morning to kind of prime the pump, see what I could steal. And just bless this tape, Lord, just bless it. Make it mine fast, Lord. And I put it on, and it was interesting, because Pastor Chuck took the text out of the Old Testament, I don't know, remember where it was, and he spent just a few minutes developing the context of the situation, and then he spoke to his congregation, and he said, look at what the Lord has done. Look at how good He's been to us. And then he said, God help us that we would never move from that dependence on the Holy Spirit. And he closed in prayer. And I bet if we were able to go back and find that study, I bet that study wasn't longer than 12 minutes, 12 to 15 minutes. That was exciting to me because, you know, you're new and everything. You thought, it's okay to do a 12-minute study? It is when the Lord's in it. Most of us, we're not off the front porch, you know, in terms of this. But how that ministered to my heart, and how those words obviously have remained, and I had heard it before, but they just anchored in my heart that dependence upon the Holy Spirit, and those days when we'd cry out to the Lord for everything and we'd be thankful for everything. And that's just what Jesus is saying here, just what was shared on that tape. Remember the what you have received and heard, but also remember the how you have received and heard. Remember when He was your only source of strength and your only confidence. And then He tells us to hold fast. Grab a hold of that again. He said, repent, change your mind, and come back to this, come back to life. And there is, in this letter to the church at Sardis, to me, several warnings. It's a warning of the danger of the automatic pilot mode. Pastor Chuck shared yesterday, and it's been observed in terms of the temptation concerning all churches, to begin with a man, for it to become a movement, and then for it to become a machine, and then a monument, a memorial. It's a very real danger. It's a very real danger for our individual fellowships. It's true, isn't it? And Sardis here appears to be in the machine mode at the time that Jesus is speaking to them. No one would have ever dreamed that it was on its way to becoming a monument. That is a testimony of the past, but not a current work of the Holy Spirit. And yet it was. And it on its way to becoming a monument. In this passage, I see also a warning against the living off of a reputation for life, or the living off of natural talent, or off of our experience, or off of the knowledge that the Lord gives us as we've been able to serve Him for a while. The church at Sardis had a reputation for life, but that life is gone now, and it's been replaced by death. And yet they are talented enough to give the appearance of life. That's the danger. The Lord is so gracious to give us experience, to give us opportunity, to pour enormous resources into our lives. And the danger of that is to then take that and begin to operate independent of Him with that, because we do have the ability for some time to give the appearance of life. And that's the danger that we face, to give the illusion of a life of the Spirit. But I think one of the biggest things and warnings that I see in this particular passage is the great danger that leaders under the control of something other than the Holy Spirit are to the work of God. And Jesus is speaking to the church of Sardis here, and He's saying to the leaders, give me back my church. And maybe in just that beautiful, still small voice of His, He might speak in one or two of our hearts here this morning. Just say, give me back my church. Give it back to me. Talk to me about it again. Let me make the decisions related to this. Get it back into my hands. I'm convinced that the single greatest danger to God's work at Calvary Chapel of Modesto is not the New Age movement, it's not the cults, it's not the occult, as dangerous as all those things are. The single greatest danger to Calvary Chapel of Modesto is Damien Kyle under the control of Damien Kyle, rather than Damien Kyle under the control of the Holy Spirit. I have the ability to destroy that work faster than anyone else. And so the soberness of it, related to all of our lives, because you can say the same thing about the ministry that God has given you oversight of, or the area of ministry, you pose the greatest danger. And so the importance of staying under the control of the Holy Spirit. And since we do pose perhaps the greatest danger, what does the Lord do in our lives? He must do in our lives what He did with an Old Testament pastor of His so long ago, who on a particular evening crossed over the brook Jabbok, and he wrestled with the Lord all night long, And he cried out to the Lord, and he cried out to the Lord, and he begged the Lord for blessing, and the Lord blessed him by pulling his hip out of joint. And then God renamed this man and changed his name from Jacob, from heel catcher, from con man, supplanter, manipulator, to Israel, to governed by God, to ruled by God. And please understand that Jacob and Sardis are synonymous. These two are one and the same. Sardis is all trickery. It's all cunning. It's all heel catching and cleverness and putting streaked poles and rods in the watering troughs for multiplication. It's all Jacob. It's all Sardis. It's all one and the same. Perhaps in this last year, you have found yourself crying out to the Lord for greater blessing, crying out to the Lord for greater work of His Holy Spirit in your life. You're thankful for what He's done, and it's created a hunger for even more to be done as you see the world and as He enlarges your vision. And you find yourself saying, "Oh Lord, I pray for Your blessing. I beg for Your blessing. I beg You for these things. I don't want to let You go until You bless me." And then you turn around. What does God do? You pulled your hip out of joint. You ever had a joint dislocated? Can you imagine what a hip out of joint feels like? Man, that's a pretty big joint to pull out of joint. If you ever go over to Hawaii or you go to Orlando or some kind of a tourist place and you'll see these t-shirts and it'll say, "My parents went to Hawaii and all I got was this crummy t-shirt," something like that. Maybe you've seen them. Sometimes we can, and the Lord's dealing in our life, we can look at Him and say, "I asked God for greater blessing, and all I got was my hip pulled out of joint." Why? Why does the Lord do it? Why would He do that? Because our strength is the danger. Our strength is the danger. Why does He do that in our lives? Because we're too strong. Because we are strong enough in and of ourselves to build a church of Sardis. But there are already enough churches of Sardis around, but there are precious few that are built upon God's strength coming forth in a man's weakness. There are a multitude of Jacobs around, but there are precious few who are Israel, governed by God and ruled by God. The great apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. And concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And the Lord said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is enough for you. For My strength is made perfect in weakness.'" Some of our hearts today, that just washes right over where you're at. That's right. "My strength is made perfect in weakness." And then Paul says, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Keep us weak, Lord. And we not only say to You, "Lord, we allow You to keep us weak," but we pray, Father, that You would continue to bring us to a place of maturity to not only accept our weakness, but to also rejoice in it so that Your strength might be made perfect. The hips out of joint, Lord, they're not easy for the moment, but we see the wisdom so often, so much later. You're so wise, Lord. Continue by whatever means to keep us dependent upon You. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the end of this message. If you'd like more information on tapes, please contact Chapel Tapes at P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. God bless you.